Bible reading for today is James chapter 3, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. All good?
Cool.
Go. So, two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
While I'm putting this microphone on, I'm just wondering if you guys can see if there's anything on the computer that actually doesn't seem like it is locked. I don't know whether anybody just sort of noticed anything that sort of doesn't quite belong. Really.
On, I think it should be on there now. Good. Here we go. This has actually been sitting in front of you all for the whole of the service. And I'm going to tell you a little story. We might just turn that down a bit, Dominic, if that's okay. I'm going to tell you a little story, or they're not quite sure whether it's a fable or not. And I'm going to modernize it just a little because I want to make it appropriate for us. There once was a king, and this king was considered a very wise king. And in his wisdom, he used to love playing games. He enjoyed playing games because he loved the thought processes of the games. And so he learned to play chess. And over a period of time, he became the chess master. And people used to come and they would challenge him, and every time he would beat them, hands down, no problems, and it got less and less. Now, I can actually relate to this story because when I visited my brother one time and his daughter said to me, and she was about Brianna's age there now, and she said to me, Uncle Don, would you like to play a game of chess? And I said, sure I would. And she said, in how many moves would you like to lose? And I looked at her and I sort of laughed and I said, well, can I have seven? She goes, oh, I'll do it in six. How about that? And sure enough, she beat me in six moves. And I'm sitting there going, what is going on? Anyway, here's this king. And this king keeps playing these people. And one day, along comes a traveler. This traveler comes and visits into the kingdom, and the king asks him in and says, you know, because he liked to show off a bit, he said, would you like a game of chess? And the traveler sort of warily looked at him and said, sure. Yeah, I suppose so. And he said, well, the king said, well, look, to make this interesting, he said, what I'll do is I'll give you anything you want. You can choose what you want if you win. He said, what is it that you would like? If you win, what is it you'd like? And the visitor said, well, thought for a minute. What I'd like is I would like a coin. And let's call it a $1 coin. I would like a $1 coin. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it on the the chessboard, and then on the second square, I'm going to double it, and on the third square, I'm going to double it and go right across the board. Well, anyway, the king sort of looked at that and thought, and I know the mathematicians are already trying to work it out. It's okay, I've got it for you in a sec. I've worked it all out, don't worry. Okay? The king thought and looked at that and thought, well, 1, 2, 4, not a problem. He said, go for it, let's go. Not going to lose anyway. Sure enough, they play for a while, and this visitor was actually quite good. Sure enough, the king loses. And he goes, all right, says to his servants, go and grab a bag of coins. And they bring out a bag of coins. See, Fiona's still trying to work it out. Fiona's trying to work it out. She's trying to beat me. I can see it happening. He put one coin on the first square. Does anybody know how many squares there are on a chessboard? 64. Very good. You guys can come up to the trivia night. I don't think that one's in there. But anyway, he put two coins on the second square. Put four coins on the third square. And if we're talking about dollars here, well, so far he's up to, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the king's feeling like, this was a good game. Anyway, he then gets up to 8. What do we got? 2, 4, 6. We're up to 8 coins. And then we get up to 16. You're following me here? You got what's going on there? And it's not bad. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 6. Oh, that was pretty clever. That was nearly right. So far, we've got, you know, 16, and if we add all of those up, that's another 16, so that's 32 so far. And I've got another 32 here, which go on the next one. Now, I'm going to give you a little indication of what happened here. By the time they got to about the 10th square, they were up to something like $512. Well, $1,024, because there was 512 placed on the first one, on that 10th one. Let me just give you a little bit of an idea of what began to happen. After a while, on the 20th square, there was 524,288 coins just on the one square. So if you double that, that's over 1 million coins just by the time they got to the 20th square. The king was starting to get a bit worried. He actually sent the servants out to go and get another few bags because we have a few more squares to go. By the time they got to the 30th square, it was up to 536,870,912 coins. Double that, because that's all on just the 30th square. Now, if we keep going, the king realized he was in a bit of trouble. On the 30th square, we have 64 squares. Let me give you the amount that it would have cost the king if he had have got to the 64th square. Have you worked it out, Andy? No. Fiona, you haven't worked it out? You guys stopped. I could see you looking at it and thinking, well, I actually had to go to Google and I had to find out the names for the different segments of, you know, each three. You have your hundreds, you have your thousands, you have your millions. You know what comes after that? If we're working in the American system, the short system, you come to your billions, and then you come to your trillions, and I'm still going. You come to your quadrillions, and we even got to the quintillions. So this is a 1 with 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18 zeros after it. By the time it got to the 64th square, he was going to be up for 9, and we've got to double this because we've got to remember this is just on the one square, 9,223,371,600,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, That's the power of multiplication. It is also the power of wisdom. It's also the downfall of pride. It's also the downfall of pride. That king lost everything. There was nothing he could do. He had lost fair and square. His whole kingdom was gone. Gornski. You know, there are times when we think that we are wise. That's not mine, is it? No. Where that came. Was that yours, Ken? That's yours. Okay, that's okay. Oh, hang on. I do have some sermon notes. I did want to encourage you today that there are two types of wisdom. There is man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And of these wisdoms, it is actually possible to go from one to another. It is actually possible to go from man's wisdom to God's wisdom. But what do we need to do that? We need the love of God. We need a relationship with God. We need God to impart that to us. Now, we can receive God's wisdom, and guess what? We can actually go from God's wisdom back to man's wisdom. We were actually talking a little bit about this the other night at Bible study. We were talking how it is actually possible for people who can love God and experience all of what God has to actually become a bit so familiar with God that we actually stop using all that God has for us. We can become so complacent. And even though God has given us all these special things, and especially He has given us new life, you know, we can actually go back on that and after a while forget that it's actually God who gives us the strength to get through every day. We can forget that it's God who provides our every need, and we can begin to think that it's us. Like this king, he thought that he was clever. And we can begin to think that we're clever, and we can begin to pollute God's wisdom with man's wisdom. We can begin to become complacent with God's wisdom, so much so that we begin to actually think that we are wise. Can anybody tell me, anybody in the Bible, that that sounds like? Sorry, what was that? Solomon, have you been reading my notes? Well done, gorgeous. Don't you hate it when a preacher asks a question and everyone sits there and goes, there's possibly two or three answers and I'm not quite sure I'm going to give one because then he'll look at me and go, no, that's not right. Or we don't, oh, I'm not used to being up here. Sorry, we nearly went down. Solomon. Solomon was a wise king. He was wise because he asked God for wisdom. God said to him in a dream, you can have anything you want. And Solomon said, basically, not in this particular term, but basically said, I want wisdom because I want to be able to rule the kingdom. Now, we need to understand this. Solomon was about 15 years old when he was taking on the kingship. I can tell you now, when I was 15 years old, I would be crying out for wisdom too. God needed to help Solomon, and Solomon knew it. He had this whole kingdom that he was going to be ruling over, and he knew he couldn't do it with his own wisdom, and he was wise enough, even just a little bit wise enough in man's wisdom to actually say to God, I want wisdom. And that was awesome. And God gave it to him in bucket loads, so much so that he gained this reputation all around the nations, in actual fact, all around the world, as being the wisest man ever. Now, you would think, and I would think, because I sort of look at this kind of thing and I think, wow, this is awesome. Fancy having all the wisdom. What could go wrong? What could go wrong? And this is a classic example, I believe, of complacency and familiarity. Try and say that word, familiarity. Anyway, complacency and familiarity with God is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing. What did it mean for Solomon? What it meant for Solomon was he actually lost all that God was going to give him. He actually lost the blessing of God. Even though he had the blessing of man, so much so that he had, what was it, 700 wives and 300 concubines, is that right? Something like that. 703. He had 1,000 women at his disposal. And we might think that's awesome because every one of them was of royal birth. Every one of them was from reality, from royalty all over the world. Why? Because he was the wisest man in the world and everybody wanted a part of him. Everybody wanted to be connected. And isn't that the way in the world? Everybody wants to be connected with somebody who seems like they've got it all together. Just get somebody, I can't remember the names of some of these guys, but I know there's some of them. There's one guy who's a bit taller than me, and he gets on the internet and YouTube, and he's wise. He tells people how to live and how to do stuff. And they have these podcasts that go all around the world because people are looking for wisdom. They're looking for this stuff. The problem is, for many people, they get a whole lot of knowledge, but no understanding to go with it, and certainly no wisdom. Solomon, even though he received God's wisdom, he allowed the world to pollute it. He allowed the love of fame. He allowed the love of fortune because he had people who used to come and they would load stuff upon him and say, can you just give us one word of wisdom? And we will give you bucket loads of gold. And they did. Not only that, the kings would come and say, can you help us? We've got to solve these problems and we'll actually give you our daughters. They're worth a little bit more than buckets of gold. But here they are. They were coming to him and just saying, here, here. This guy was in a good position. But what is it that can happen? The wisdom of God or the things of God can be polluted by wrong thinking, can be polluted by wrong motives, can be polluted by an unclean heart, can be polluted by a wrong attitude. Some of the greatest knowledge in the world that is out there is absolutely polluted and destroying our world. We think we've got it all together, but we're looking at the things that God has done and we're turning it into things that man can say, aren't I great? And what happened? Where do we know that man tried to build their way to God at one point, didn't they? They tried to say, we want to show everybody how great we are, and so we're going to build a tower unto God. And God said, ain't going to happen. Forget about it. This is when complacency takes over. When we begin to let the things of man grab hold of us and begin to let that be our motivation, let that be our undergirding value, let that be our attitude, we pollute the things of God and we turn it into things of man. And we need to be really careful because what happened for Solomon was God said, that's it. Can't have this. Because not only did Solomon take on all these wives and concubines, 1,000 of them, from all royalty around the world, not only did he take them on, he took their culture and their worship. He even built them altars and shrines and places to worship. And he even went and worshipped with them. Why? Because he had lost the things of God. He had become complacent with the things of God. He had become so familiar with God that he actually started to look for new things. He had lost the vitality of his relationship with God, so he was looking for something exciting, something more. And he went for what man had. And he saw what it was like. And just like Adam looked at the apple and saw that it was good. He looked at it and looked at it and he saw and he said, I'm going to have that. Had God told him not to? Yes. Had God blessed him and blessed Eve? Yes. Had God given them everything they needed? Yes. But there was one apple and it was beautiful. I reckon in Eden there was an apple tree and it was a pink lady. When I look at a pink lady apple, the color is just, it's attractive. It just draws you in. It's not pure red. It's got a bit of pink about it. And then there's a bit of green just underneath. And it's, oh, it's, I reckon it was a pink lady. And Adam looked at it and he saw it and he went, I've got to have that. That looks awesome. And yet God had said no. God had said no. I am your God. I am the one who will provide. I will give you absolutely everything you need. There is nothing that you could need that I cannot fulfill. There is nothing that you can want that I cannot give you. Just ask me. Just follow me. Just seek me. But Adam looked in the world. Solomon looked in the world. I can guarantee in different areas of our life, we look in the world. Every one of us, in one way or another. And it's a challenge. How do I know that? That's a pretty bold statement. I'm going to put myself out on a limb here. But when I put myself out on a limb, I hope you realize I'm there with you. This is not about you. This is about me. This is what God has been challenging me on. I want you just to stop for a second and think, do I love God? Have I given over my life to God? Have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And, you know, if you want to close your eyes as you think about this, feel free. But I'm just wondering, you know, if that's you, yeah, you in your heart say, yes, that's me. I'm a child of God. I'm wondering, when was the last time you actually stopped and spent half an hour reading His Word in one hit? When was the last time? I just want you to think about it. When was the last time that you took an hour in a hit and prayed just of your own volition, not because we had a prayer meeting, not because of anything, but just by yourself? When was the last time you drew aside and took an hour to do that? And I could keep going, and I've looked at my own life, and I think, wow, okay. You know, if I didn't talk to my wife in a day, I'd start getting worried. And yet there are times when I don't find out more about God, and I don't even think about Him, and I stop reading His Word, and I stop praying. And I get so caught up in life that I just don't take the time. Well, I want to encourage you, if in any way this is making you feel uncomfortable, then check it out. Maybe we're becoming a little bit familiar with God. And maybe we need to push ourselves. And maybe we need to say, I've taken some of the best of what God has given me, and I've had a great life, and He has awesomely blessed me, but maybe I've taken that for granted just for a little while. Maybe I'm not as in tune with God as I thought. Maybe, just maybe, that hour that I watched TV instead of spending some time with God, or that hour when I was just off doing something for myself when I could have spent some time with God. We spend more time manicuring our lawns and manicuring our cars and looking after our houses than we do sometimes spending time with God. The thing is, when we spend time with God, I believe, and what I've seen in my life is that when I do take that time, when I do spend time with God, when I do commit to Him, everything else seems to sort itself out. Everything else seems to roll free. Everything else seems to happen. And even when we can have a catastrophe come our way, God says and sees us through it. And He helps us, and He encourages us, and He teaches us. But if we begin just to focus on the things of this world, then He becomes dim. He becomes dim. What we have in this world is we have a focus on knowledge. We have a focus on knowledge, not wisdom. We have a focus on knowledge. We have in our, I should have had it up here with me. I think my phone's up there. If I put in the palm of my hand my phone, I have access to the virtual knowledge of this world. It is right there in my hands. then why is our world going down the gurgler? Then why are we struggling so much if we have all the answers right there? Because you can have all the answers right there, but if you choose not to bring the knowledge that we have and give it to God and say, God, how do I use that knowledge? Then it never becomes understanding and wisdom. It simply is knowledge. And what does knowledge do? And we see it all the time in our world, and we see it when we communicate with people. And I got to tell you, I find it all the time these days. You just can't seem to help people or to say, I want to teach you something. They don't want to listen. Why? Because they've got it all here. It's already there. They've got all the knowledge they need. And people are so proud these days that they're saying, I don't want, they've always got another story. They've always got the information. You start to, oh yeah, I know. I read on Google. There's a challenge here because 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God's wisdom is about love. How do we know that? Because Jesus was wisdom. Jesus Christ was wisdom. Jesus Christ was wisdom. You are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And earlier it said, Colossians 2:2-3. They may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is it we stop finding out about Christ? Why is it that we get focused on everything else and we stop dwelling upon and just meditating upon the things of God? Because we become selfish. And we allowed selfishness and the pleasures of self to overrule. And so what I'm just going to do is just going to have a look at this James as I finish off. Once again at James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, then there's a problem. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Tell me what is one of the key troubles of our world. It is selfish ambition. Get to the top. Tread on anybody else, don't worry, as long as you get to the top. Bitter envy. We envy what everybody else has. We look at it. And I got to tell you, it doesn't stop with young people. It just gets bigger as we get older. I used to think about what my mates had, the different shoes they have, and I'd want to go out and get a pair of those shoes because they were cool. So I went out, and when I went over to America to play basketball, I got myself a pair of Converse high tops. I brought them back. I was one of the first people in Australia to have them. Play basketball with them, man. I was cool. I forgot about anything else, but I was cool. I had made it. I could tread on anybody because I had the Converse high tops. Do you know what it is now? Well, now I've got the Pajero. The Pajero trumps the V-dub or the Subi. I wasn't going to, Graham. I wasn't going to. But it does, doesn't it? Oh, I've got to be bigger. I've got to be better. And it doesn't stop there. It then gets bigger. It then gets better. It then we just lose sight, and it happens so easily, and it changes in our heart. And what am I saying? Are we not meant to have things? Are we not meant to do things? Yes, it's okay. What is it all about? Was Solomon not right in having all that he had? No, it was okay. What went wrong for Solomon? His heart changed. His attitude changed. How can we tell his attitude changed? His attitude changed so much that when he built the temple of God, it took him 7 years 7 years to build this massive, amazing temple. God had chosen him to build the temple. 7 years. That was one amazing temple. Then he built himself a house. Have a look at it. Have a look at Kings. Read from 1 Kings chapter 1 to 1 Kings chapter 11. See what happened to Solomon. How long did it take him to build his own house? What do you reckon? 1 year? 10 years? 12 years it took him to build his own palace. 7 years to build God's temple. 12 years to build his own palace. Is there a slight differentiation there? What's going on? There's a slight differentiation in priorities, a slight differentiation in thinking. I think it's a major one. God saw it as a major one and said, hey, be careful. Suddenly you're not operating out of your wisdom. Oh, sorry. Suddenly you're not operating out of my wisdom. You are operating out of your wisdom. I gave the illustration. You saw what happened with multiplication, didn't you? Let me just throw a little challenge out. I was lying in bed. Sue was actually wondering what I was doing because I was on the calculator. I calculated all that out. I sat there and calculated. She came in. She thought I was sermon prepping. And there I am sitting on my phone calculating. She said, what are you doing? It's okay. Poor thing, she does worry about me sometimes. I calculated it out. And do you know, I suddenly got really excited. I really did. I suddenly got really excited. And I've lost my bit of paper. There it is. I suddenly got really excited because I suddenly thought, you know, if I dedicated myself to God, really, really just committed to the things of God and committed to God's mission for me, I know that our chief end is to glorify God. That is our chief end. Scripture talks about us, that we are to glorify God, number one. What is our second thing? The mission statement that we have. Go into the world and make disciples. Is that not our calling? Every one of us. Not just a minister. Not just an evangelist. Every one of us to go and make disciples. Let's think about this for a minute. Okay? Bear with me, will you? If I take that absolutely seriously in my life, this is my calling. Not to earn money. Not to build possessions. Not to do anything else, but to glorify God and to make disciples. The other things I believe will follow as we do those. Everything else, God said, I will provide for you. Have a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm going to provide for you. Don't worry. Commit to me, he says. Commit to me. Commit to me and I will do this. Okay, let's just think about this. If I commit to God and say, God, I would like to share your love and your word with just one person and see them come into your kingdom this year. I would like to do that. And in discipling them, I would like them to have that same passion next year. Now let's think about it. Okay? If I was to do that, you realize in 10 years' time, there could be 500 Christians here in Tumut. In 10 years' time, 500 Christians. Do you realize that in 20 years' time, there could be 524,288 Christians? In 20 years' time, because I dedicate and choose to say that I am going to do what God has asked me to do. I'm going to be serious. I'm going to take his teachings. I'm going to take the love that he has given me. I'm going to take the cross and I'm going to share it with people. Do you know how long it would take us to save the world if one person committed to do this? How long it would actually take to save our world? It'd take about 32 years. To save the entire world. 32 years is all it would take if one person would dedicate their life and say, I want to see somebody come to the Lord, and I'm going to see them have the same passion that I have. And every year, they did the same. And they did the same. By the power of multiplication in 32 years, we could have the whole world covered. What are we doing? Where is our wisdom? Our wisdom has turned human, humanistic. We allow things to distract us. And I got to tell you, I sat there and I shared this with Sue, and I had goosebumps going up the back of my neck. That we could see the whole world saved. We could see the whole world saved in 32 years if we would seriously take our relationship with God. And I know we are human. I know. So I'm just using that as an example. Okay? That's just an, but imagine if 10 people did it. Imagine if 10 people around our world committed to doing that. Imagine what could happen and how quickly it could happen. Start multiplying it out. Get it onto your paper. Go home and work it out. It got me excited. I want God's wisdom and I want His love and I want it to pour out of me into the life of other people so that they too can have eternal life, so that they too can have their lives saved, so that they too can have their sins forgiven, so that they too can have the provision of God in their life, so that they too can have eternity with God forever. In what way is the world infiltrating into your life so much that it says, I can't do that? That can't happen. That can't happen. That's unrealistic. That's out there. Well, God said, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably above what you could not only ask, but what you could imagine. Well, funny thing is, I can imagine that. I can see it. I've worked it out. The figures are there. I can see it. Why can't it happen? Because we allow the things of this world to infiltrate our thinking and say, nah. Nah. I've got things to do. I've got places to be. And I know there's a lot of great stuff there. And please, please don't take me wrong. I'm out there with you. But this is just what God has been challenging me on. This is what He's challenging me. Is there somebody that you can pray? This is what we've been learning in Adventures in Relationship. This is exactly what it is. Have we been praying for people? Has it not brought an excitement and a joy into our lives as we see people move one step closer to the kingdom of God? Has it not encouraged us? Has it not blessed us and blessed them? Has it not been an encouragement to our church and even to our town? Is it not a possibility that what we were studying in Adventures in Relationship can fit in with this, and we can say, if we are committed, if we are willing to be committed, is that not the wisdom of God? Is that not what God wants? Is that not what He yearns for? He yearns for our whole world. Does He know it's going to be different? Yes. Is sin still in this world? Yes. Is everybody going to respond? We know that. But what is the passion in your heart? Is it for the things of God, or is man's things, is work, is family, is other things pushing in so much that we've actually pushed God out? And I know family is vital. Family is important, but I can tell you now, if it pushes God out, then we've got our priorities wrong. Because God is God. He is awesome, and He is worthy to be praised, because He loves His people, and He loved us so much that what did He give up? He gave up His Son. That's how much He loved us. How much do we love Him? Wow, what a challenge that is. What a challenge. Is it possible? I believe it is. Problem is, if I believe it is, and I'm not a smart fella. If I believe it's possible, then what's possible in God? What is possible in God? I don't want to be a Solomon. I don't want to be an Adam. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be co-heirs with Jesus. I want to be God's son. But to do that, I need to take the time and build that relationship. Take the time and commit to that relationship. Take the time and commit to Him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is something we need to commit to. This is something we need to read. This is something we need to meditate on. This is something we need to feed into our lives and eat upon it and feast upon it as we build our relationship with Him. Commit to one. Just commit to one. Just commit to one in your heart and say, I want to see one person come out of the misery and out of the world and into eternal life with Jesus. I just want one. I just want one, and I will impart into them of my life and my passion for Him, and I will ask them to commit. And the two of us, next year, there'll be two. And then the year after, there could be four of us. About the year after? What about in 10 years' time? Oh my goodness, is it possible? Let's start with one. Are you willing this morning to commit with me? I want to see one person changed. I want to see one person released from the bondages of Satan and released from the grasp of hell, and I want to see them come into the kingdom of God. I want to see one. And then let's see where we go. Let's start the process. Let's start the process. Hallelujah. Can we pray? Oh, Almighty God. I pray for vision for all of us. I pray that You would come down upon this place and that Your blessing would anoint us and touch us in such a way that as we leave this morning, we will leave different to what we came. That we will leave different. We don't want to go out that door and say, I'm just getting into the same weekly routine. I want to be different. Please, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to commit to focusing on You, to drawing near to You. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to You, says the Lord. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to You. Lord, help us to draw near to You. Help us to read Your Word, and as we do, that Your Word, Thy Word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That Your Word will be our guide, not our priorities, not our thinking, not humanistic thinking, not thinking that will put money and jobs and possessions first, but thinking that would say Jesus is first and foremost. We want to be changed, Lord. And I pray, Father, that there would just be one little area that You want to change in our life. And I pray that You would just lay that on people's hearts right now. Just one little area. What is it, Lord, that You want to change? What is it that You want to see Your priority take control of that area of our life? Maybe it's an addiction of some sort. Maybe it's a position that maybe God wants you to say, hey, it doesn't matter whether I've got this position or not. I'm Yours, Lord. Maybe it's reputation. You want to just let go of that reputation and say, I don't care what other people think of me. I want You, Lord, as number one in my life. Maybe it is finances. Maybe it is family that is higher even now for some of us than God. And we want to change that balance, and we want to bring it back into God's balance and see God glorified and see his kingdom grow? I believe as we reprioritize, God will give us the time to do all the things that he wants us to do, and we will actually be even more efficient than we ever have been. Not because we have the knowledge, but because we have wisdom and relationship with wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. His word is our wisdom. What is it telling us? And maybe there is somebody here this morning who's saying, but I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I have never given my heart to him. Or maybe there is some that have said, I gave my heart to him years ago, but the world has overtaken and I've let it go. I would pray right now that you would realize that all it takes is for you to say, Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. I commit my life to you. Then I pray right now that you would do that. Recommit your life to him. Re-offer to him and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to praise you. I want to build relationship with you. Please do it. Please step out and be bold. And be that one coin. Because, you know, next year there could be two of you. The year after that, four of you. And God is just going to bless and multiply. What a powerful thing. Lord Jesus, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your name glorified. We want to see you in control. The world seems like it's in control. Lord, help us to see your ways, to see things the way you see them. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like the musicians to come up. And we're going to sing together, This Is My Desire.